Good to see you. Glad to be together. If you didn't get a copy of the handout, Dan has a few extra. If you want to raise your hand, he can get that to you. I'm gonna look a little bit more at at the topic of the Holy Spirit, and I think I'm gonna do maybe one more lesson after this. If you want 1,000 more lessons on the Holy Spirit, make sure you let me know. Maybe I can pull that off. When I was, it's been a difficult series in the sense that I can't just go to, if you're going to do a story about God the Father, you can go to maybe an account of God encountering Moses in the burning bush and talking with him there. Or we could talk about the Father and the Son, and we can talk about that. Jesus is really easy. You can get a story of Jesus walking and talking to people or doing a sermon of his own, or he's crucified on the... There's all these stories. Most of the passages that are about the Spirit and the Spirit's work and identity and who he is are phrases in verses, if we're lucky, two verses back to back. So it's been hard to put together a chunk or a section or an idea to talk about the nature of the Spirit. So there's that. So I have all these different verses that I've been gathering from a few different sources. And then the other difficulty in this sermon series is I'm going to do a sermon about God. Okay, that should be easy. It's just basically anything in the Bible will work, and you know, like, how do I narrow it down? So it's just been kind of complicated in that sense. But I want to talk about, as I was putting together a bunch of verses, I realized some that I were pulling out seemed to have a strong thread of connection with the Holy Spirit and the work of salvation, what he does with us and for us and with God at us and about us and for us in salvation. So we're going to walk through that. The gift of the Holy Spirit, as is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, his work in cleaning us, making us no longer corrupted, his sanctification, how he seals and pledges us, and that there's a confirmation in that. I don't think I'm going to be able to spend too long on every verse, and I don't know if I have a lot of comments other than, here's the Holy Spirit at work, and I really hope that this is something that then you can say, that was an interesting verse, or that was an interesting idea. Go back and read that section on your own and think about it. I feel like this is a homework sermon. It's a whole lot of study. It's a topical sermon to give you different small topics or different small ideas to read about and think about on your own. And I hope that I encourage you to do that. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start with the beginning of salvation for people as it is introduced and shared and proclaimed for all these different people. Peter and the apostles are speaking in tongues and languages by the power of the Spirit, and they're performing these miracles, and a crowd gathers. And Peter, we have Peter's sermon that he delivers to the people on that day, and he starts speaking in verse 14 and goes all the way through verse 36. And that sermon is about a man who is God, who died, who is alive. That's the sermon, and it's this major emphasis on who Jesus is, how he's connected to God, and that his audience saw to it that that Messiah was crucified. And their reaction to that is dramatic in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so we have this great collection of God. There's Jesus, there's the Spirit, the Lord our God, who is calling all to him. And so we see all of them working together in this. And there's a response, verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." I love that word, added. Who did the adding? Verse 47, "They're praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This wasn't a club that the apostles were starting and tabulating. The Lord was the one doing all of this work. And so Jesus died and we're baptized in his name and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are those whom God is calling to him, and he is adding us together. So there's this wonderful and big moment here. It began with the Spirit falling on them in the beginning of chapter 2, and they have this power and this ability to speak in tongues. But also the beginning of the sermon itself is connected to the Spirit in verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so God giving out his Spirit, I think both in the form of that miraculous power that people were seeing, it was this great moment, but then there is this powerful statement in verses 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is for you. And there's a lot of debate that can go into, there is a lot of debate about what is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And grammatically, we just have to step back and realize this: the gift of the Holy Spirit, that phrase can mean the gift that the Holy Spirit is giving you. This is the gift of Dan to you that I'm handing. It's in this box. This is the gift of Dan. Or it could be, you get me, the gift of Dan. And that's pretty pompous. But that's the idea here, is what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is it something that the Holy Spirit is giving us, or is it that we are receiving the Holy Spirit? And I bug a lot of people with this kind of an answer. I think the answer is going to be yes. I do lean to one or the other a little bit more, but we do see that we get the Spirit. That is just a part of the New Testament teaching. In Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We do receive the Spirit. And so I think that this is connected to that. We repent and we're baptized in Jesus' name, and we receive the gift of the Spirit. And we are able to walk in this newness of life. And we have this about ourselves so that we can be okay. And so I see that as a moment there. But we also receive the gift of salvation from the Spirit. We're going to look at Titus 3 a little bit later, but talking about how God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit washes us and regenerates us and renews us. And so we have that. At John 3, verse 5, we need to be born of water and of the Spirit. And so I think both of these are involved. Personally, I keep leaning onto the idea that it is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is receiving this promised salvation. That's what I keep leaning to. But then again, there are so many passages that we also get the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to be too adamant about that. We all receive the Holy Spirit, but also through Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, we receive salvation. This promise is for all. He says this promise is for you and for your children and all who are afar off. This promise is for all. The Lord added that day to their number. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so all the different people, this is how it takes place and comes together. It is by the Spirit, with the Spirit, in the Spirit, in one Spirit. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized. That preposition in can be by, with, or in. So thank you, Greek, for not making it detailed for us, right? But involving the Spirit, we have all these disparate people, all mankind, and then we know what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, all of mankind become one man. What a beautiful idea there. All of these different ones are coming together, and by this work of the Spirit, we get to come together and be a part. This is something that we have to strive for. The Spirit did it, and we need to keep up with it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I feel like maybe the church in Corinth should have read Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. There is this one. And the Spirit united us, all these different people. And in our salvation, we are united into one. And in verse 3, we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. He made this unity, and we are the ones who got to keep it up. Now, thanks be to God, He's the one that can do all the work. But I need to put in my work. It doesn't rest on my shoulders. It rests on God's shoulders. But we need to add our part that we are contributing to this. And so the gospel is open to all, and the Spirit makes all into one. And I think that that's a very powerful and beautiful image of what's going on with this gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and makes us new and makes us clean. In Titus chapter 3, this is really my favorite passage about the Spirit, and you could probably start getting that idea because I think I've brought it up in every lesson. In verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There is this great washing, this great renewing that the Spirit has done and worked on us and with us. And this is a powerful and a beautiful thing. And when you look up the three words, washing means washing, renewing means renewing, and regenerate. But that's just the point here. He has cleaned us. He has washed us. It means taking a bath. I don't want to use that word. But He has washed us and He has made us clean. We are regenerated so that there is this new birth and this renewal, this recreation. I don't think recreation. I think it's recreation and regeneration. It's this renewal of and renovated, this complete newness that we have. And so He comes and He has made this for us. He washes us to make us something that is new and good. He's cleaned off the corruption. We are new and we are free. And that is a beautiful, a blessing that we have. Of course, we're also washed in the blood of the Lamb. So which one is it? Is not the question that we should ask. If we're going to talk about that, we have the Spirit in us. There are other passages that say that we have God in us and we have Jesus in us. And so I don't think any of us are going to say, well, which one do we have in us? It's this interconnection that they have together and that we have with them. So the Spirit is involved in this cleaning to make us something that is no longer corrupted. Well, why did we have to get cleaned up? That's a valid question. Even if it's kind of dumb. Of course we need cleaned up. We're a mess. We're dirty. We need to be sanctified or holy-fied. We need to be set apart. We need to be made different. When Moses approached the burning bush, he needed to take his sandals off because he was coming close to God. This was holy ground, and he needed to take his shoes off because this was holy, and he needed to be holier than he had been when he was walking up to it. And we need to be cleaned, and we need to be sanctified. And 1 Peter, if you want to turn over to 1 Peter, we're going to look a little bit here. The first verses that we're looking at don't have the word Spirit in it, but I'm trying to use groups of passages, not just one random verse, right? In 1 Peter, there's so much in here about our need to be holy. Verse 14, I'll pick up. 1 Peter 1:14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you are, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and spot." And so the old command that you are to be holy because God is holy still abides with us today. We need to be holy because God is holy. And if we're going to call on him, then we need to think about all that we are relying on, this great precious blood. And who am I to make myself dirty or to remain dirty going and reaching out to God in that state? And so we need to be sanctified or consecrated. We need to have this state about ourselves, and the Spirit works in that. At the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so we have God the Father who knows and who has set apart this plan. He has this foreknowledge of what he's going to do, and the Spirit sanctifies us. And he makes us what we need to be so that we can take part in Jesus' blood. And it mentions here the sprinkling of the blood. There's different images where blood shows up. Sprinkling of the blood goes back to the Old Testament image of how they would sprinkle the blood on the people or sprinkle it on the altar. And you can't just walk up to get that blood. You need to have cleansed yourself. You can't just show up at temple in dirty clothes, living a dirty life. You need to not only not have your sin, but you need to be clean before the Lord. And so the Spirit works in this sanctification. You can turn to 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at a few passages in 1 and 2 Thessalonians here. If I can find 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either in our spoken word or by our letter. And so we thank God. We thank God for what he has done. And we thank God for this great sanctification by the Spirit and by belief in the truth. And this isn't just random person getting sanctified. This is those who are believing the truth, those who have been called by the gospel in verse 14. Verse 15, those who are going to stick with the gospel and stick with this behavior and abiding by these things. This isn't just random lightning bolts of the Holy Spirit hitting people at random. These are those whom God has called, who are believing the truth, and the Spirit interacts with that to sanctify them and to make them right and holy. And I think that the word, our belief in the truth and the word itself, is going to help in our sanctification. I read through God's word and I realize, oh, that's a sin. I need to not do that. I am active in that sanctification, but I'm not the one that sanctifies. It is the Spirit. And so we can learn the word, but the Spirit himself is active and working in that to sanctify us. And that's God's will. We're so thankful that God has worked this for us. But back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4... should just be a page away. We learn that this is what God's wanting. He's talking very specifically about their behavior. This is after salvation, right? They've been saved and they've been sanctified, and he wants them to have this continuous, ongoing sanctification that they are going to continue to work on. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lusts like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God's will for us is that we are sanctified, that we receive these instructions on how to live and how to walk. He gives very specific instructions here in this case about sexual immorality. You need to control your vessel, is the literal understanding. You need to control yourself, and you don't get to just go do whatever you want. You need to control yourself and not hurt other people, not hurt your brother in this manner. That's a very specific word, specific law in connection with this, but there's any number of things. Oh, as long as I am sanctified about sexual immorality, it doesn't matter if I do X, Y, Z, is not what he's talking about here. The Lord is the avenger in these things. You know these things. Verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. This is what he's called us in, and this is the walk that we go down more and more and more. And it is the Holy Spirit who sanctified us, and we are walking on this path because that's God's will, that we continue in sanctification. And if we want to ignore any of these rules, we're not just ignoring the rules of Paul or some teacher or preacher who's standing up here. We are ignoring and disregarding God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so to have God's Spirit and then disregard God, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. And so he's reminding us just how serious this is, that if we reject any of this, any law, any idea that doesn't make sense, we're rejecting the one who has given us himself so that we would be a part of him and that we would be cleaned because we can't clean ourselves. And so if we then turn around and reject any of these ideas, we're getting ourselves into trouble. Sanctification isn't merely for a moment. It is a journey, and we get more and more sanctified. Not by any power of our own. It's the Spirit who sanctifies. But I don't just magically get sanctified the older I get. I need to know God's word and be diligent in God's word and pursue that. And so it's this really neat interaction that we have. The last idea I want to look at is the idea of sealing and pledging and then a little bit of confirming. I split it into two slides, so I took the word confirming out. But we are sealed and there's a pledge with us. In James 4:5, it talks about how God is jealous over the Spirit that he has given us. And I think that that's a really interesting idea. That's his attitude about us and what we have. But we're going to look, I mentioned James, we're not going to look at James, I'm sorry. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I can't remember if there's, sometimes I put a box with the keyword verse, and I can't remember if I want to read more verses along with it. Probably not with this one. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so the word seal is seal. He's put his mark. He's put that, it's a seal for security. It confirms that this is authentic. You know, if you're go to the drugstore and you open up the drugs and the seal's broken, you go, well, I don't want that. So it's pure and it's real and this is the one. And God has done that. And he's done that giving us the Spirit as a guarantee or an earnest. It's the money given as a pledge or a down payment. I mean, these are just the words that we use. Even if we don't use the word earnest very much in modern language, the idea is something that we operate with. And in these two verses, God is so active in all of this. He has established us, he anoints us, he seals us, and he pledges us. And he pledges us by giving the Spirit as a pledge. It's this down payment. It is the sure thing so that we can be confident that we will receive our hope. Man, I sure love God. I hope I go to heaven. Don't say that in that I hope, but I'm feeling in despair. Like, man, I hope I go. Because that's not what this is about. We have received the Spirit as a pledge and as a sure down payment. So if God gives you himself, how sure are we that we're going to be with him? We already have him, part of him. And so that's what's so exciting. We can say, I hope in heaven in the excited, confident way. But we shouldn't say, I hope I go to heaven in the scared way because God has given us of himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, Now, there's some ideas in Ephesians that I think are really fun when it talks about inheritance. The context in Ephesians chapter 1, to me, is so much so heavily on all these things that God has done. It was God's plan. It was God's foreknowledge. He has determined these things, and he has worked out his plan in you. We're so thankful that God has worked out this plan in us. And grammatically, in the Greek, and you can talk to smart Greek people. Jeff is the one who Jeff Smelser pointed this out to me at first. I think this is really interesting. It shows up in verse 11 and in verse 14 and then also in 18. When it's talking about our inheritance, grammatically, there's some question. It could be that we are God's inheritance, and it shows up strongest in verse 18. I'm just going to mention this because I've got a little bit of time. So Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Is he talking that we're going to get to inherit heaven? Or are we the riches that he gets to inherit? It's a really great idea. Now, there are other passages that are very clear that we get to inherit heaven and we are heirs. But there's a strong sense in my mind that in Ephesians 1, God is showing that he is investing in us so that we are the return that he gets. And that's a really interesting way of thinking about giving the Spirit as a pledge. Reading, let's pick up in verse 11. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or pledge of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Some of your translations might have a footnote there showing that optional way of who is doing the possessing there in verse 14. It's not essential for this lesson, but I think that that's a really neat idea. Either God has given us the Spirit so that we are confident that we're going to get the rest of that payment, or God has given us his Spirit so that he can be confident because we're a bunch of knuckleheads and we can't get to the heaven without him. They're both true. And God has done this work. He has sealed us in him with the Spirit. He has given us himself. He has given us his Spirit to make it sure that we're going to be a part of him. This is exciting. No wonder he's jealous over the Spirit that he has caused to dwell within us. It's like, wait, that's my investment, and I don't want that ruined. And God's going to do everything he can to keep us in him, which reminds me of when we were looking at Romans 8 and that second half of Romans 8. Man, is there anything that's going to knock us away from the love of God? I might foolishly walk away, but nothing can knock us away from the love of God. He has given us his Spirit. He has done all this for us. This is so exciting and encouraging. And so I want to close by looking at this idea that the Spirit also confirms. In Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to have all the passages up here. I'm probably going to read it from my Bible so that I don't trip over my screen reading. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Spirit bears witness. Is he telling God that we are his, or is he telling us that we are his? That's a fun thing to think about. But the Spirit is speaking and bearing witness and testifying that we are with God. The Spirit confirms this. And then there's two ideas in 1 John, and they're really close to each other. The end of 1 John 3, and then right in the middle of 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John is a letter about encouraging us to realize you don't have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or not. Number one, are you with God? Okay, you're with God, cool. You're going to heaven. You're set. And he says, this is how we know, and this is how we know, and this is how we know that we're with God and that we are okay. Look at the last verse of chapter 3. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. He gave us his Spirit so that we can know that God is in us. And then in the next chapter, starting in verse 12, no one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, by the because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of this world. He has sent his Spirit to bear witness that we are in God and that God is in us. Now, please don't ask me the question, how does having the Spirit, how do you know then that you got the Spirit so that you know you're with God? I don't know how to answer that question. I was doing a Bible study this week, and I've been talking about it over and over again. I don't know what it means. I've got the Spirit in me, and that's how I know that I'm with God. The more I read the Bible, the more I pray, the more I'm with you, the better I know that. That's the miracle of being a Christian day by day by day by day, is that we grow closer to God. And like in our Bible class, there's the big question, how can a tiny acorn turn into a 50-foot acorn? That's just, don't ask that question. That question doesn't make any sense. I think that that's one of the things that we need to try to understand. Even if we can't pinpoint some of these ideas, we can know God's given us a Spirit. That's how he's telling us we're with him. And you talk to your sisters and brothers about what encourages them, or about maybe when they decided to become saved, decided to reach out to God. These are all moments where you realize there is more going on here than just 2 + 2 = 4. There's a God who's making all these things true. And it's more than what we see and what we sense here on earth. It's a beautiful thing to think about, God's work for us. I'm going to close by reading Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 has the troubling habit of being depressing because it's depressing. It's just, there's just no way around it. That's just what it is. David wrote it in sin, about sin, needing God to help him in that sin. Verse 11 is the plea that he will not lose his Spirit. Now, knowing that you've sinned in the past, knowing this pain, but also knowing that you are with God and you have his Spirit, think about what we've left behind. Or if you're going to make a mistake ever again, you can use this psalm knowing that you can get back into that right standing with God. You have his Spirit with you. You can be right with God. So there's an interesting play here that if you are a mess, this psalm is terribly depressing because it's speaking to your mess. But when you know the mess that you were in the past, but you are with God, this is a very encouraging psalm. So we'll read this psalm and the lesson will be yours. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth to the inward being, and you teach wisdom to the in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, and you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is an exciting psalm about God's power, about the Spirit that he has given us and that we need to have in our lives. We've been cleansed. We've been sanctified. We need to be cleansed. We need to live a sanctified life, and we need to reach out to God for that. If you have not been cleansed, if you have not washed away your sins in the waters of baptism, we can help you with that this morning. We can help you to be saved. And if you have, and you've been stumbling, and you're struggling, we want to help with that too. And what we would be doing is helping you reach out to God, because it's not by our power. It's by the power of God, his Son, and his Spirit. If there's anyone here who needs help today, why don't you come forward as we stand together and sing?